Never again will I speak on chaos. I'm sorry. Things are a little chaotic this morning, as you can tell. All right. There we go. Anybody experience chaos this week? How about chaos today? Yeah, likewise. I was sitting over here about 5 minutes before the start of second service, and I realized I didn't have my microphone. Whoa, up and around and back and grabbed the mic real quick. About a month ago, I had a dream. It was a nightmare. And I was sitting in the nightmare. I'm sitting right over here, and I was coming up to speak in like 2 minutes, and I realized I didn't have my notes. Oh, man, for me, that was chaos. Oh, my. That reminds me of the story that I had heard about. There was a large hall, about five times larger than this, and it was a meeting of church leaders and pastors, and they had different people who were speaking. Some were sermons, just a number of messages that were being given. And the guy that was supposed to speak after lunch got sick. Well, what do you do in that situation? So the bishop, who was in charge of coordinating everything, went to a young pastor by the name of Joe and said, "Joe, you know, Fred got sick. And I've heard you speak before. You'll do a great job. I'd like you to speak at the 1 o'clock service." And it's now 10 to 12. And he says, "But Bishop, what am I going to say? What am I going to speak? I already have my Bible." So the bishop hands him his Bible and says, just trust God. Just trust God. So he goes back to his room and he drops to his knees and it's like, "Oh, God, what am I going to say? What am I? I have no idea what to say." And so he opens the Bible that the bishop gave him, and he saw some papers in there. He opened them up and looked through and said, "This is really a good sermon. I'm going to use this." So he goes, and so 1 o'clock, he stands up and he speaks and gives this message. Afterwards, everybody came up, and it's like, great message. The bishop comes over, and he is not happy. And he says, "What were you doing? What were you thinking?" He said, "That was my message for the keynote address tonight. Now what am I going to do?" To which the young pastor said, "Trust God. Trust God." By definition, chaos is complete disorder and confusion. That's the first entry in your note-taking guide inside the program. Chaos is complete disorder and confusion. Now, I don't know about you, but I like when things are smooth and nice, no problems, no conflict, no chaos. I love that. But the reality is, inevitably, things get unpredictable and other things happen. And things can change in an instant. I was canoeing with several buddies of mine in the spring of 1973 on the Juniata River. I had never canoed before, but a number of the other guys had. It was a beautiful morning, and we set out, and we canoed for a while, and then we pulled over and had breakfast along the shore and got back out on the river and just going along. And the river was just as, on the surface, was as smooth as glass. Then we came to the Palisades, and I just sat there in awe in the canoe looking up at these big, high rock formations. And then some heron came in and glided on the water and then took off. It's like, oh, man, this is a life. This is just beautiful. And then we heard this rushing water sound. And somebody said, "Rapids up ahead." And it's, I didn't know what to do. Fortunately, my buddy Gary was able to navigate us through. Our other two canoes, the other guys weren't as fortunate, and their canoes capsized. The one guy who was an offensive lineman on our football team afterwards said, "When I was getting swept down the middle of the river, my legs were getting smashed against the rocks," and he was in a lot of pain, and the canoe trip was over. And the worst thing for the guys was that they lost a case of beer in the process as well. And chaos is like that, isn't it? It shows up uninvited. Some of the chaos in our lives is a direct result of our actions or inaction. But some of the chaos in our lives has nothing to do with us, and it just happens. We're at the wrong place at the wrong time. And then there's other times that God uses chaos to get our attention. Chaos comes in all shapes and sizes. Chaos is the first day of kindergarten for the chaos that evolves there for the poor teacher. And chaos is your senior year of high school and a student teacher comes in. It's their first time. Oh my, anybody remember any of those experiences? We weren't very nice to our student teachers as seniors. External chaos is when things go crazy outside of us and we have no control over them. Internal chaos or personal chaos is when we are so conflicted that we don't know what to do and we're trying to sort things out and make a decision, but we're just stymied with what to do. Societal chaos, well, all you got to do for that is turn on the evening news at 6:30 every night, and the chaos that's going on around the world is just inconceivable. Financial chaos is when we're at the end of the month and there's no money left. Vocational chaos is when you dread to get up and go to work or when your boss tells you this is your last day. Collegial chaos is when your colleagues at work undermine what you do and try to make you look bad in front of the boss. Relational chaos is when your friend spreads rumors about you and makes you look bad. Physical chaos is in the aging process and your body begins to break down, that your back goes out more than you do. Marital chaos is when you and your wife are nagging, constantly nagging with each other, or worse yet, when you're not even speaking. Filial chaos is when the kids are fighting all the time. And parental chaos, well, we got a little comic here that explains that. Little girl says to her mother, "Can I have a cookie?" And the mother says, "Yes, one. How about three?" "What? No, I said 6, 8, 10. What's happening here? Any parents experience that kind of chaos with the kids? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Volitional chaos, or the chaos of our own will, is when we are so confused that we become immobilized and don't know what to do. And spiritual chaos is when we don't understand why God isn't doing anything to help us in the midst of the chaos that we're in. We experience chaos everywhere. Where is God in the chaos? There's a movie actually being released this Friday that's titled Chaos Walking. Anybody ever feel like chaos walking, like that's you? The question is, where is God in the chaos? And as I reflected on that question, as I began to prepare this message, I began to think about chaos in the Bible. And I suddenly realized something that I had never thought of before in my life, and that's this, that the Bible is an ongoing story of chaos. From cover to cover, from the first chapter of Genesis through the end of Revelation, the Bible is an ongoing story of chaos. Now, as we look at the scriptures, we're going to be flying through, we're going to be cruising at about 35,000 feet, for this is an introduction to this topic of chaos. So we're not going to spend too much time down low looking real close at this topic, but getting a bird's eye view of the concept of chaos that appears in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, very first words in the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the process of creating all that exists, there was a period when the earth was formless and empty and dark. Order had not yet been established. So at the beginning of creation, there was chaos. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God went on to continue to establish order by creating vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, etc." Genesis chapter 3 tells of the chaos that occurs through a simple disobedience of Adam and Eve as they eat from a tree that they're forbidden to eat from. The very next chapter, Cain kills his brother Abel. Two chapters later, chaos appears again when a worldwide flood takes place as the deep is opened and the water spews up from the ground and rain for the very first time falls from the heaven to the extent that the entire earth is covered with water. In Genesis chapter 11, what we refer to as the Tower of Babel, we see chaos again appears when God confuses the language of the people, causing them to speak in different languages. Why? Because in building this tower, their intent was to reach the heavens and to become like God. Abraham is a key figure in the Bible, and we begin to see Abraham starting in chapter 12 of Genesis. Now, Abraham lived 175 years, yet it's interesting there are only 14 chapters that are dedicated to Abraham in the Scripture. Why is that? Why is that the case? The common theme of his life, as we see in his 14 chapters, is guess what? Chaos. Isn't it interesting that the smooth parts of his life, the orderly parts of his life, are not recorded? But it's the difficult times, it's the challenging times, it's the chaotic times of his life that are written in Scripture. Why is that? Because we don't need help when things are going well. We don't need guidance, or we're not willing to accept guidance. Maybe we still need it, but we're not willing to accept guidance on how to deal with life when there's no problems. When we need God's help is when life gets chaotic. And we see these stories of the chaos that Abraham experienced in these 14 chapters. He and his wife Sarah were unable to have a child. They experienced famine and thus moved to the land of Egypt. While they were there, Abraham thought it was a good idea to lie to the Pharaoh. Not a good idea. Got found out. Going into battle to rescue his nephew Lot from warrior kings. Having a child with his wife's servant at his wife's instruction. And then having his wife say, "It's all your fault." Now that's some kind of serious chaos in the family, huh? Having his nephew Lot rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah just before they were destroyed with fire and brimstone. Abraham again lied to another king to save his hide. His wife then tells him to send away his servant, her servant, through whom Abraham fathered his son Ishmael. And then being told by God to offer the son in his old age, his son Isaac, as a sacrifice. And that's just in the first 22 chapters of Genesis. Exodus 1 goes on to tell us of the chaos of the Hebrews being enslaved to make bricks for the Egyptians. Later in chapter 1, we see the chaos of the baby boys being killed, with Moses being spared. In the next chapter, Exodus chapter 2, we see that Moses experienced chaos by growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and then discovering that in reality he was actually a Hebrew slave, and as consequently he had to flee for his life and went into the desert. Exodus through Deuteronomy tells of the chaos the Hebrews experienced at the hands of the Egyptians and one another as they wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. The book of Joshua tells of the chaos of taking the promised land. The book of Judges tells of the chaos and disobedience of the Jewish people, where we repeatedly see the phrase, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Ruth tells of the chaos of a Moabite woman whose husband dies. She then remarries and becomes the great-grandmother of King David. 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles reveals the chaos of the kings of Israel and their people who were uprooted and exiled to the pagan Babylon. Ezra tells of the chaos of the exiles. Let me start over. Ezra tells of the chaos of the exiles who return as they try to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah tells of the chaos of the exiles as they rebuild the city walls and the problems that they had in that process. Job is the story of the chaos of a good man who experienced, through no wrongdoing of his own, incredible chaos. Fast forward to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 records the chaos of Joseph and Mary as they experience the boys age 2 and under are being slaughtered in Bethlehem, but thanks to a dream from an angel appearing to them, they escape with Jesus to Egypt. The Gospels tell of the chaos Jesus encountered with the religious leaders throughout his entire public ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell of the chaos that Jesus experienced in his suffering, in his crucifixion, and in his death. Acts tells of the chaos Jesus' disciples and followers experienced as they told one another about Jesus. Romans through Jude contain the instructions for the church in dealing with the chaos thrust upon them as they spread the good news of Jesus. Revelation tells of the chaos within the church in Asia Minor at the end of the first century and the chaos that will occur in heaven and on earth at the end of time. That's a lot of chaos. And it's all right here. The Bible is an ongoing story of chaos, but that's not the end of the story, and this is the good news. The Bible is also the story of God revealing himself in the midst of chaos. In each of the stories I just spoke of, God was there in the chaos. I omitted the story of Esther, which was an incredible story of chaos. The reason I omitted it, because the name of God does not appear. In fact, it's the only book in the Bible where the word God does not appear, is in the book of Esther. But God is clearly at work and instrumental in all that unfolds in that chaotic scenario. The Bible is the story of God intervening in the chaotic affairs of men and of women to show a way through it. God didn't always immediately appear when the people wanted him to, but when his people called out to him in prayer, he helped them. That was not just true in biblical times, but it's true for us today as well. No matter what chaos you're facing today, God is with you in the midst of that chaos. So, what can we learn from chaos? First, chaos is part of life. Chaos is part of life. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 16, verse 33, when he says, "In this life, you will have trouble." Those are comforting words, aren't they? In this life, you will have trouble. Great. But it's reality, isn't it? It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the way that it is. In this life, we'll have trouble. We have smooth stretches in life. Everything's going our way. And then all of a sudden, we come upon the rapids. And there are times that we move in life from chaos to chaos to chaos to chaos. As I prepared this message, this reality really hit home for me in a very personal way, that chaos is part of life. So rather than getting all worked up about it, like I tend to do when things don't go my way, nobody else is like that, right? Don't raise your hands. When things don't go my way, I need to stop complaining about it. I need to stop fighting it. I need to learn to accept chaos as part of life, because that's just the reality. Stop resisting it. Stop fighting it. Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming myself. Stop blaming yourself. Realize chaos is part of life and look to God to help us through it. Secondly, chaos reminds us that we are not in control. Chaos reminds us that we are not in control. In the book of Job, we see the story of a man who's a good man and is blameless among his people at the time, and he's done nothing wrong. But all of a sudden, everything starts going wrong for Job. In chapter 1, incredible chaos comes upon him. His sons are killed, his daughters are killed, raiding parties come and take and destroy their barns and their buildings. They steal their flocks. They destroy their herds. They take his money, and everything is gone. Incredible chaos that he experiences. Then in chapter 2, he gets sick. Sick to the point that he's sitting in a pile of ashes and taking a piece of broken pottery to scratch himself because he just itches so bad. But he's rubbing himself for all. And his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God, get it over with, and die?" And he says some powerful words. He says, "Woman, don't do that with your wife. Not a good idea, say woman, okay?" But he says to his wife, "Woman, shall I only accept good from God and not evil?" And the remainder of the, well, not the remainder, but then from chapter 3 through chapter 37, we see his buddies, three of his friends, come to try to encourage him. The first 7 days they're there, they don't say a word. They sit in silence. And he was really helped just by their presence and by their silence and being there. But then somebody gets the bright idea to you know, there must be a reason why this is happening, Job, and trying to figure out why he's going through all this and experiencing this chaos. And so they begin to tell him what his faults are and why he's doing things wrong. And Job sits there for a while, and then he enters in, and they get debating. And finally, you know, from chapters 3 through 37, and God has not said a word, God finally intervenes and basically says, enough. And we see these words in Job chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. The storm. Storm really is another word for chaos, isn't it? So then the Lord answered Job out of the chaos, out of the storm, and he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footers set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And Job was silent. For what Job realized is that through the chaos, he realized that he was not in control. And one thing that we realize in the midst of chaos is that we're not in control. That's not very desirable for us because we like to be in control. David wrote in Psalm 22, verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. The chaos David was experiencing at that moment reminded him that he was not in control. Thirdly, Jesus provides peace in the midst of the chaos when we look to him. When we look to him. Jesus doesn't always take away the chaos, but he does provide peace in the midst of the chaos conditionally when we look where? To him. When we look to him. He wrote in, or John recorded in John 14, 27, Jesus' words when Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do you see what Jesus says in the second part of that verse? Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He's saying that we don't need to hold on to worry. We don't need to hold on to fear. Holding on to worry and fear are choices that we make. How can we release our worry? How can we get rid of our fear? In John chapter 14, verse 1, at the very beginning of this chapter, the beginning of this section, he actually begins the chapter with words that he kind of wraps up as kind of like bookending it here in verse 27 when he writes, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now what? Trust in God. Trust also in me. It is when we trust God that our worries and fears dissipate. It is when we have faith in God as we lean on Jesus that our worries and fears diminish. Jesus gives us peace in the midst of our chaos when we look, where? To him. That doesn't mean that worry and fear will never rear their ugly heads again. We need to continue to trust God. We need to continue to have faith in him. We need to continue to pray. We need to continue to be in the presence of other spiritually minded people where we can mutually encourage one another in Christ. Fourth, chaos is an opportunity to grow spiritually. Chaos is an opportunity to grow spiritually. You're thinking, great. I'm supposed to look at chaos as an opportunity? If you really want to be able to accept it and handle it and deal with it in a healthy way, yes. Yes, that's what James chapter 1 tells us. Struggles, challenges, difficulties, and hardships are common to all of us. They're part of life. Why is it that I love to sit in my recliner and watch a movie where there's a problem, where there's chaos. I don't want chaos at home in my life, but I love to watch a movie where there's chaos. But then if we stop and think about it, isn't every movie, isn't every story, even a child's story, Cinderella, Hansel and Gretel, there's always chaos. There's always a problem. There's always trouble in the middle of the story. I think there's something within the human spirit that it's just who we are. And so we wrestle with how to deal with those kinds of things. So we're just drawn to watching these movies and reading these stories because we're trying to discover how to deal with them in a healthy way. And the reality is most of the movies that we watch do end up in a good way. And everyone lived how? Happily ever after. There are some that don't live happily ever after, and Sheila doesn't want anything to do with those movies. She said, no, if this doesn't end good, I don't want to watch it. Chaos is part of life. Are you facing any chaos right now? Where is God in the chaos? You may not see him, but I want to assure you that he is with you and will be with you. My prayer for each one of us is that when it comes, when the chaos comes, that we will calmly accept it, realizing this is an opportunity for us to grow spiritually and to realize that God will be with us in the midst of the chaos and we experience his peace in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the chaos that appears throughout Scripture and then the good news that you come into. You intersect our chaos with your love and with your grace and your peace when we reach out to you, when we pray and we seek you. I pray for each man, woman, boy, and girl who's gathered here this morning and ask that you would meet them right where they are right now and whatever the circumstance is, whatever the chaos is they're experiencing, that they would give themselves to you in a new and fresh way this morning, and that you would make yourself real to them, and that they would reach out to others around them and there would be mutual encouragement take place in this church and through relationships with one another. And we thank you for this in advance in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.